Good morning. How's everybody this cold January morning? When's it going to end? This is nonsense. Absolute nonsense. And but I remember weatherman saying years ago, no matter what happens, at the end of the year, it all evens out. But this is really crazy. I wasn't able to attend Chris Cavalier's funeral yesterday, but Chris and Luke Cavalier were really, really great people. They used to go down every winter. They had a camper, and they would go down to a place near Disney and park in the same spot for years. And when Don and I were down there, we would drive over one day. It was about 48 miles. And Lou had some marinated chicken breasts and some other concoctions from his Greece background. And we had a lovely afternoon of talking. And often, a few times, Dick and Olga Schultz came over, and we had a good time. Chris was a very tender woman, always concerned that you were comfortable with her. She gave you coffees, the coffee fine, and the cookies and the talk. And we got to know them after they retired. And they were really, really nice people. And Donna and I found a real delight being with these simple Christians who love the Lord and had very gentle, tender hearts for other people. Tomorrow I am flying to Florida in the afternoon, and I'm going to bring my wife home Friday, drive her home Friday. We get home Saturday. And I'd like your prayers for that, safety and other things. She stayed 3 extra weeks and has done a good job in what she was required to do. But she needs to be home, and I need her home. Now, I've been getting quite independent. I'm really good at microwave meals. I mean, last night I had for supper D.D. Moore beef stew. What? Put in a microwave, 1 minute and 40 seconds. It's hot, ready to go. Of course, it tastes like a cardboard box, but that isn't the point. The hardest thing was learning how to set the microwave, but I've been getting pretty good at this stuff. So I've discovered the best way to make quick meals and cheap meals, and then I've got plenty of antacids to take about an hour after eating it, and things have turned out pretty well. Turn to James chapter 1. As I go through this book, I probably will repeat some things that I think are very, very important. One of the things you must do is put yourself in James' place. This is a very early letter. And James, a brother of the Lord, had the ministry, he says in chapter 1, to the 12 tribes that are dispersed abroad. Now, he's writing primarily to believers, I believe. And you have to put yourself in the place of these people. Their background, the way they thought as Jews, the way they thought about God, their early perspective of walking with God. When I was a Catholic and saved, I had to go through a process of growth. I never was secure with God. And as I prayed, I always prayed that God would answer my prayers on the basis of my own merits. I may not have used that word. And when I came over to evangelical Christianity, there were many changes I had to make in my thinking about God. Somehow, because of the way the church taught me, I thought that God was mostly angry with me. And that one day I might get to heaven, but I certainly wasn't going right to heaven. And hopefully I would build up enough indulgences and enough people would pray for me after I passed away. That is my viewpoint. These people have a viewpoint about God. Trials and testing and difficulties are a sign to them that God disapproves. Now you must go back to the Old Testament and understand how they thought. So James, as he writes to them, wants them to understand something new about the work of God and testings. That these things are in their favor. God, it is for them. It is for their growth, for their maturity. And we talked a couple weeks ago, verse 2, consider it joy, knowing the test of your faith, and let endurance have its way. Now James is giving three significant characteristics of what trial should do for us. One of them is maturity, seasoning, experience with God, well-developed, fit for the tasks that God has us to do, fit for whatever God has places us. And it's a quality that is developed in a life that we learn through testing, learn through trusting Him and believing He's working. And so that is one of them. And complete. He said perfect and complete, verse 4. Complete is fully trained, mature. That has the idea that, you know, we're gaining victory over sins and we're demonstrating a sense of competency in life, living for Him. And these many trials that come, we're able to face them, we're able to see Him work. We know that He's working in our lives. And then the last thing He says in verse 4, and lacking nothing. These are, you have the basic skills to serve Him. You know how to go about this. And some of our blind spots have been corrected. Unfortunately, not all of them ever are. But some of these blind spots have been corrected. Some of these things about our lives have been changed. The way we look at people, the way we look at things changes. And so we're not lacking. We believe He is faithful, and we believe that He will be faithful in everything we need. Now let's go on to these verses this morning, starting at verse 5. Now, this is not a change of subject. He is now moving from trials to prayer. And then in verse 9, from trials to prayer to rich and poor. This is all part of the same context. And it should be seen as that. It will make better sense. Now, chapter 1, verse 5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men gracious, generously, without reproach, and will be given. Now, he's going to talk about two things in these verses. What to ask for when you're going through a trial. What to pray for. And number two, how to ask. All right, what should I pray for? Here he says, wisdom. Now, you know, wisdom is needed by everybody in life and every aspect of life. And there are many different definitions of wisdom. I've got a pile of them written down that I've copied out of commentaries and things. One of the definitions I read the other day is knowledge is knowing how to take something apart, and wisdom is knowing how to put it together, and tons and tons and tons of stuff. But what are we to ask for? The first thing we're to ask for here is wisdom. Christians absolutely need God-given insight and wisdom to what is going on, because trials really throw us off. And as I said a few weeks ago, James talks about various trials. Trials that come from many different things in our lives. Who can go through life without trials? Unsaved people, believers, believers have such the same kind of severe, painful trials as unbelievers. Loss of life, bankruptcy, loss of jobs, getting caught up in this worldly system, and we're part of this, and we're dragged along with the flow. There are so many things, and I mentioned a couple weeks ago, these are trials from without. Later on, we'll talk about those that are within that we have to take care of. But right now, we're still talking about trials without. But let me give you, since they are various trials, so many, let me just ramble here a little bit about various kinds. Let me just choose some. One of them is God's service. It seems as if as soon as we decide to give ourselves seriously for God's service, it seems as if there's opposition. Now, the opposition often comes from friends and relatives, and they exert themselves against us and ask us to draw back, and they tell us that our talents are too great to waste on the mission field, too great to waste back in the boonies of the mountains of Columbia. Not only that, but when that comes to us, we begin to have other temptations that come to hinder the progress. Somebody said, you don't have language learning ability. I'm not good at it. You don't ever get it. Culture. Other things. And we're tested. Everything brings some sort of test of faith. There are many young people who have wanted to go and have been discouraged in a very subtle way by friends and relatives. Look, you've got the ability to get that degree. You know the thing about Pete Fleming when he died? There's still talk. Pete Fleming should have never been there. He was working to be a college professor, and just think of how great he should have been, could have been as a college professor. That still comes up. But he's dead. And he gave his life. And there's still talk about how much Pete Fleming could have accomplished had he had a ministry among university students. And if he would have just stayed on the campus. He's dead. He went. According to his journals, and not much have been given to us, he had no regrets. And so sometimes when we want to dedicate our lives to the service of God, we find difficulties and temptations, and we have to look to God for wisdom. So temptations come to hinder our progress. Talking to a young woman last week in Casco, one of the girls who's been on her step team. Excellent girl. Very tender-hearted, very willing to serve, taking some time this summer to go to South America to visit. She'd love to be married. She'd love to have children. But she's made this decision that she has to find a man who has the same burden. She's limited, and there's temptation. She was talking about somebody who'd been contacting her, not growing in the Lord. There's a carnal streak there, but he really likes her. All kinds of things come up. I'm throwing these out. if we're faithful to God, we often offend men. And if we please men, we violate our duty to God. There's one very important biblical principle. We must be able to obey God in our difficulties, but how do we apply it in our difficulties? And this is very important. So, how can I use these testings or experience? That's what I'm asking for in wisdom. Lord, what do you have here? We may pray that we get out of the problem, which is perfectly fine. But Lord, what's going on? What are you trying to get through to me? What is it you're trying to say? That I'm too attached to material things? That I'm too attached to success? That I'm too proud? What is it? We ask God for wisdom. And where can I find this wisdom to come up with this steady, steady Christian experience? Well, he says this, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So that's where we go, God. Why? Because you're in charge of this. I don't believe it's by accident. I don't believe it just happened. And so I'm asking you for wisdom. Now, this wisdom is for practical living. It is not just the wisdom for somebody to get a lot of knowledge and parade how smart they are and get you in a theological fight and trap you and embarrass you. Oh, that happens a lot, man. When I'm out on meetings and somebody comes up with a subject that's just off the wall. John, what do you think about? I'm thinking to myself, I don't know what the guy's thinking about here. Say, what's he trying to do? And that's a tricky question because that verse is tough. So I often play dumb. Well, I don't know. I don't have enough time on because I have a feeling that the guy isn't really trying to know about the verse. He's trying to know whether I know about the verse. But this wisdom is practical. It is not just knowledge. It is help to our hearts. It's help to our minds. And it is needed for the right conduct. So we go to God and we ask Him for wisdom. And of course, it has to do with the deep things of God. But remember, it is essentially practical. God is showing us how to live in this situation, even though the problem isn't going away. God is showing me how to honor Him, how to be strengthened by Him. And perhaps telling me that all things work together for good, you will understand. I look back. Somebody has said, we know the will of God, not by looking forward, but by looking back. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I look back now and whoa, say, my goodness. Look at the sharing problem that brought me home and broke my heart. These 30 years have been something I wouldn't have chosen, and they've been just terrific. Our stepkids and ministering in assemblies and ministering here and hoping to disciple people. So we need wisdom. We have to ask of God. But there's something else we need, to remember some things about God. These are very important. All right? But if any man lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. Now, there's two things here. Remember how God gives. How does He give? He gives generously. All right, let's go to Romans 8:32, a verse we all know and I could quote, but let's read this. Romans 8:32. We love this verse. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Freely. Our salvation is free. The Holy Spirit is free. We've been given the Word of God. And how will he, shall he not freely give us all things? And I like that verse. He gives generously. He gave the gift of His Son, and we didn't deserve it. We think somehow we measure it this way. Okay, I'm in problem. Now, I'm partly at fault for it, so let's take the scale. Here's what I was supposed to do, and I messed up here, and I messed up here, and I messed up here. So what God's going to give me, well, He'll give me something. But He's going to let me know that I really messed it up. And He's going to let me know that I've really failed. Now, He gives generously. He loves to pour out on His children. See? And He loves to give this. So, He gives generously, and I think this is important. He gave up His Son, and what does the Scripture say? When we did not deserve His Son. And when we did, could not earn His merit. And each one of us, when we came to Christ, especially those of us who came as adults, had so much baggage. and wondered. Or those of us who have rebelled as Christians and then come back to Him. So we give generously. Do you believe that? I didn't believe that when I was raised in the Catholic Church. I have to tell you that, quite frankly, that it wasn't generous. See? That he was not free in giving. That had a lot to do with how I lived and handled my life. And the day came when I was a senior in high school when I threw it over. There was just one thing. I'm either going to get something settled with God now or I'm done. Well, fortunately, kids from Youth for Christ shared the gospel with me. It took a while when they told me he freely gave. Now, the next thing he says here, he gives without reproach. Some of the translations say, NIV, ungrudgingly. One of them said without strings attached. But I like this one, without fault finding, without reproach. Father, I'm asking you for wisdom in this situation. I made some mistakes, and I should have known better. Okay, John, I'll tell you what, buddy. You really messed up. You know, I'm pretty ticked off there, old friend. Now, I'm going to give you something. But I'm just going to give it out there. But he keeps reminding me all of the time that I messed up. We as humans do that. You made your bed, you lie in it. Right? Yeah. But God isn't without reproach. He does not reprimand for past or present failures. He delights that we come to Him and ask Him and seek Him and wait on Him. He is not resentful of our dependence on Him. You know, sometimes we want to talk to people and we're very careful who we talk to because you know, if we're afraid if we go to someone else, oh man, here he comes again to talk. I don't know. He's not resentful of our dependence on Him. Oh, here he comes again. I've told him so many times, I don't know. So he's not resentful of this. he welcomes our requests. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he really welcomes it? That he's there with open arms? He is. And he welcomes our request. He doesn't complain or criticize us for our incompetence. You should be farther along, Ducky. You ought to know better. And he doesn't complain or criticize. Complain, we come too much for him. You've been coming to me about that thing too long. No more. Work it out yourself. We do that. We do. And or criticize us for our incompetence. You know, if you would have listened to my word before, you wouldn't be in this, buddy. And you had that verse, you knew it. Now you're coming to me for help. Now I'm being a bit of a wise guy this morning, but God isn't like that. He doesn't complain. And His help is not half-hearted. Generously, it's not half-hearted. He accepts us and He understands our weaknesses so we can come to Him when we face difficulties. Not half-hearted. He accepts. Sometimes we're half-hearted with people. They come to us. They talk to us. He's not half-hearted. He accepts us, and He understands our weaknesses. Someone I know is struggling, not here, somewhere else, is struggling with a temper. And this person is really, really, really down. Now, there's a lot involved in dealing with this. But I've told this person feels that the loss of temper in certain situations is that indication that they're not growing, and an indication that sin dominates them. And I told this person, look, I have some things I deal with, but you don't see them. I've got some things I'm dealing with you would never know about. We all do. I'm trying to get that person to see that while this is a sin, it is so public, it is exaggerated by everyone around this person. What about the person who's up here? Sin. Quietly. And I'm trying to encourage this person to believe that God wants to work with them. The other thing is God is free from any mean calculations in his giving. Many fleshly calculations. He has given us salvation. He's given us the divine nature. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's made us his children. And he isn't just calculating this a little bit. I'll give a little bit, but if I give too much, they'll waste it. And if they waste it, then I've used it in vain. Grace, I don't know exactly how to say this, but grace can be abused and still be grace. You may not agree with this, but grace is such an infinite pouring out of God's love. And we often seem to abuse his grace. Well, he will meet our needs. Now, in praying, it's possible we might be asking for something that harms us. We cannot see what's going on. And we're concerned about, and he's concerned about something that harms us. So he doesn't guide us this way. God said, he wants to give us wisdom about things that harm us. I think of two prayers in the scriptures. Our Lord prayed, Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me. And the Father didn't remove it. As a man, God-man, he prayed this because of the suffering. The Apostle Paul also prayed. He asked the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh. Now, what I find most interesting, I'm not going to try to define the thorn in the flesh. It's been defined by the charismatics as being psychological, because it can't be flesh. If it's in the flesh, you're always healed. So Paul, and all this stuff. And it gets crazy. But the Apostle Paul had this thorn in the flesh. I believe it was physical. But the issue was this, and I like this. Paul said, this always strikes me. Paul said, I prayed three times. Wow. Three times. And it came to him. God wants me to have this. God wants me to prove his strength and weakness. God wants me to go on with this and to show my consistency, my endurance, and he wants me to serve him. And so he only prayed three times. Wow. That always amazes me. It came, he got insight. I want you to have this. I rebelled so much about my deafness. And at times, it still gets. I bought a car in Florida, a CarMax. By the way, they have good deals, and their paperwork, everything is done right. And CarMax sent me a packet of papers and automobile registration for here in Wisconsin and the whole thing. I could just do it here at home and take the motor vehicle department. But before it went, I had to ask somebody to go with me. So I went down Friday to get the plates and get the title transferred. But I had to take somebody with me to be my ears. That's kind of humiliating. I go up, put the papers, and that person moves up, and they do all the talking. I'm kind of like, say, and the person behind the window looks at them. So I told the papers, here, give this to him. You really feel like a newt nickel when this is all done. See? So Paul prayed three times. And now we are told what to ask for wisdom. And we're told to remember what God is like. Now we're told another thing. How are we to ask? Verse 6. Let him ask in faith without doubting. So what should we pray about wisdom? And then remember the character of God and remember things about God. Now, how will we ask? In faith, without doubting. Now, what does he mean to not doubt? Because you and I very well know that we have some doubts. And I don't think those are necessarily wrong. I don't see it that way. People who are newly saved, wow. The stuff they struggle with. Or people with weak faith, doubting some things. I don't think that's really sin or wrong, necessarily wrong. They have to learn. Or people with faltering faith, faith that is kind of lagging behind. If it was, none of us would have our prayers answered. Because we do have doubts. I think he's talking here about something else. It's not honest doubts or lack of clarity in the situation. It is this. It is a divided mind. A divided mind. It is a divided loyalty. But doubt says, well, I know God powerful enough, but does he really care for me? Is he really interested in this? Can he really lift me up? Say, is he powerful enough? This person who's got this temper wrote me an email the other day, and it was just down in the dumps. I've done it again, and I don't know why God isn't hearing my prayers. Well, this is going to be more. This is going to be a job. I'm trying to help this person understand. Or divided loyalty that he is good. Somehow he will answer my prayer, but he's going to hold back now. I've ruined things. I can't go forward very far. My time with him in the future isn't going to be what it should be because I messed up. That's the divided mind. Now, my own personal problem is I usually wrestle not with his power to give to me, but with his desire. What I mean is I have an inferiority complex and a guilt complex from here to Mars. And it's his desire. Does he really desire to meet this need? Or believers say, well, maybe he's put you on the shelf. Or that phrase, put you on the shelf. That drove me crazy when I was in missionary training. I think I must have heard it 10 times a day. Don't be put on the shelf. Don't be put on the shelf. Don't be put on the shelf. I was ready to explode with that phrase. See? And as if God, no, I know God can, this is another aspect of how God works. Now I know God can simply say, okay, you're done with this. But we're not talking about that. I wrestle with, not with his power to give, but with his desire to give. Does he really want to answer my request? Now, I'm going to give you some things that I think are part of this. It's a huge problem. But sometimes it's a problem too small. Is it too small to heed my request? You know, the Lord made a comment about this, and I think we ought to read it. Matthew 6:26. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what or not your body as you and as to what you put on? Is life not more than the food, and body more? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, neither do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than these? And this is what I think he's talking about. It's just too small. Look how he takes care of the birds, the nature. When he was talking to Job at the end of this dialogue, and he wants to talk to Job, he finally tells Job, just, where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I parted the sea from the land? Where were you when I created this animal? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I... And he takes him on a trip to nature and the universe and the stars and everything. Say, I like that. And he said to Job, I have the power, if I can speak and throw out the stars, I know what I'm doing in your life. So it is important for us to see. Maybe it's too small, we think. But I think most of it might come back to it's too big. I really messed up. Oh, boy. I messed up. The deal on that house, I should have known better. But I wanted that house. I just had to have that house. See? Yeah. And I think that sometimes we think we really messed up. Too big, too messy for God to figure out. I'm obligated to that person, I'm obligated to that person, I'm obligated to this. This whole thing is a mess. I'm caught and I'll be in it for years to come. Can we have wisdom about this? Can God give us guidance? This is what I believe James is telling us this morning. And he said we should ask in faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. We have to really trust that he knows exactly what he's doing. And this is important. In some circumstances, the fulfillment of the promise seems to exceed all reasonable hope. Let's take Abraham in Romans 4:18 to 20. All right. Sarah's past the age of having a child. Abraham's an old codger. God says, I'm going to give you a child of your own. Abraham is getting impatient and more impatient. Sarah comes up with an idea. Look, according to the laws of our culture, according to the laws of the world or whatever it is, if you have a child with my maidservant, that child is really yours and belongs to our family, and that child could become the heir. So logically, they figure it out. Sounds good. So they have a child with Hagar and Ishmael, and creates a huge rift in the family, creates jealousy. Sarah blows her stack and went to kick her out. Get out of here. Everything's messy. After it's all done, said and done, God comes down to Abraham, angels appear and said, now Sarah's going to have a baby. And it's not Ishmael who's the heir. It would be this son, Isaac. And we look at this life of Abraham, and what do we think? We think that he panicked, took the initiative to work it out. Now, some things we have to be wise enough to take the initiative. But in this case, Abraham thought this thing was too complicated, far exceeded all our reasonable hope. It just can't be. And I remember in training, going through training, feeling like I could never be used, but I thought this was between the Lord and I. Lord, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set myself on this path. And if you don't want me to get there, I ask that you bring along circumstances that will make it clear to me that I shouldn't do this. And I just kept progressing and progressing until one day I'm standing in the middle of an Indian village in the jungle. And I'm thinking, what are we doing here? Whoa. But I asked them to do this and kept moving on. What I'm saying is I wasn't going to let what I didn't understand about his power and how he could work in my life make me decide not to. I'll go. I'll move forward. You decide how it will be. Now, sometimes also people pretend to find their doubts in their own unworthiness. I'm not worthy. Well, you know, and I know, that that's merely an excuse. Every one of us is unworthy. See? And that becomes an excuse. I'm not worthy. I'm not. I haven't gained his confidence. If unworthiness is such a disqualification that it deprives a person of all right to expect the answer to our prayers, then none of us has any right to expect the answer to our prayers. We are all unworthy in one way or the other. Now, I've gone through this. Some things are too small, some things are too big. Now, let's see what else he says. Let him ask in faith without doubting. This is the double mind. This is the loyal. This is this little civil war that goes on inside of a man, the fight going on. This inner civil war that keeps slamming against each other. Look out for yourself, buddy. You got to get out of this. And here's an opportunity. See, this girl I was talking to may have an opportunity to marry and have children. But in the back of her mind, she has great doubts about the person. Professed Christianity. So, decisions have to be made. He says, these people, doubt are like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Ephesians talks about being tossed to and fro by everyone in the doctrine. You get out there and you get tossed around by the waves and you get upset stomachs, seasick. Well, this is it. It is something that takes place, and it's something that can happen in our lives. We're just tossed to and fro, and that makes it all the harder. We don't know what to do. We're double-minded. We're unstable to trust God, and then the thing is, we become a walking civil war between trust and distrust. Now, when the waves throw us around, it also means we've lost control. Tossed around by the waves and these winds that blow. And so, we're walking civil war. It's a continual war. Psalm 13, David said, how long, O Lord? Will you hide your face from me forever? David's, as far as I know, he's been running from Saul. And you know and I know that David didn't quite understand Saul's motive for a while. I think it was a bit of a surprise to David. Wow. And David's running for his life, and it's going on and on and on. And he's hiding in caves. How long, O Lord? How long will you hide your face from me? Hide your face from me, I take it means the presence of God, the sense of fellowship. And David is saying, when is this going to end? And when am I going to have some refreshing times with you? David had an opportunity to kill Saul, right? He cut off a piece of Saul's garment, and his men behind him said, this is it, man. God gave this guy right to your hand. take the knife and just stick in his back. And David could have said, yeah, that answers it. It's done. My problem's over. And David said, I won't do this. I will not raise my hand against God's anointed. And it, come on. You're missing an opportunity. I won't do it. I won't do it in the wrong way. I won't take into my hands to something that I know God doesn't want. So he continues to run. Takes a little faith to do that, to endure. Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now if we move on, verse 7, for let not that man who is double-minded, tossed to and fro, expect he will receive anything from God. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And that last phrase, unstable in all of his ways, means simply this, in all of his life, as he moves through life, there's not that spiritual stability that gives a person the confidence that they are following God's will, doing right. In all of his ways, he will have problem after problem after problem because of lack of stability. So James not only told us in the first five verses how we should think about trials, joy, and we should accept them, and we should understand how God is working. But then he tells us, now I want you to pray. Here's what I want you to pray for. I want you to remember what God is like. And here's how you should pray. With absolute confidence that God is working. We're all unworthy. And I know that we make mistakes sometimes that are far-reaching. Some of it, the consequences will never go away. But God is working in our lives and his grace is free. Folks, I would rather take advantage of his grace than I would believe that he can't pour anything out. Grace, the riches of his grace. And you know, it says in Ephesians, when we get to be with him, we will understand the riches of his grace. This, the way I see it is that when we get home with the Lord and we understand all of this, we're going to be staggered at the amount of grace God showed us. Staggered. And I think we would just constantly be amazed. The depth of sin. The depth of doubt. Well, pray for wisdom. And pray in faith. And even if it seems beyond hope, think of biblical characters who overstepped their boundaries, like Abraham. And he was blessed with a son, and the son was an heir. But he also had a son that today is still trying to fight against his brother, Isaac. What's going on today? Father, thank you for your word. We as human beings often believe that you're holding something back from us, that you are counting all of our errors, that you are not completely interested in us. And we need, Father, to learn to trust you. We don't want these civil wars in our minds. We want to step on and say, I don't know the answer. I don't know what's going on. But I believe that God has a purpose and he is leading and he will work it out. Keep me, Father, from taking things into my own hands and being disloyal to you doing something I shouldn't in order to get the problem over with. Father, teach us and guide us, I pray in Jesus' name.